I touched on it last week very briefly. If you were here, you will recall that I referenced the Titanic. With this Titanic ship built to be unsinkable, obviously that was wrong. And on that ship, in its maiden voyage, there were all kinds of distinctions. There were immigrants, there were non-immigrants, there were rich folk, then there were poor folk. There were people of great success, people not so successful. But when the ship went down, there were only two designations in the newspaper, only two columns, not immigrant, non-immigrant, not rich, poor, successful, non-successful, young, old, only two distinctions, those known to be saved, those known to be lost. And I brought that up to put things into proper perspective for us, that a lot of what goes on in this life really boils down to the end, when all that matters is those known to be lost, those known to be saved. The mortality rate in America remains constant. It has for the entirety of our nation. It is 100%. That 100% of us are going to die. And so it's kind of dumb, you know, to walk through life and to know that there's one thing that I can be sure of and not be prepared for that. That was the purpose of my bringing that up. You know, and that, you know, that puts me into a whole realm of thought process because, you know, it's a real downer when you bring up death. You know, if you ever want to be a hit of a party, you know, just talk about death. Start, you know, going to everybody and asking them about death and their own dying, and pretty soon you're going to be alone because we don't want to talk about death. We don't want to think about death. You know, and I have a history of that. You know, my first experience, and maybe, you know, some of you can relate to this, you remember vividly your first experience with death. Mine was when I was 14. A friend of mine was in the Boy Scouts in suburban Denver, and he loved to go into caves and, you know, crawl around and do Boy Scout things. And one of the caves collapsed and killed him at 14. And I was blown away. You go to his memorial service, and I was blown away. I didn't know how to process the fact that somebody my age died. Death isn't supposed to happen with a 14-year-old. And, you know, I didn't know squat about that, didn't know how to process it. It lingered with me for years. I have shared this before, but I went, you know, when I began to study for the ministry, because of that experience, as well as just the whole, you know, notion of death, I was terrified of death. And so when I started to study for the ministry, I thought, okay, you know, this thing that I got going with death, that's probably not a good thing for being a pastor, because I'll probably need to deal with death occasionally. And so I thought, I need to do something to help this, for me to get over this. And so what better way than to go to work in a funeral home? So that's what I did. I applied at the local funeral home, and I was hired as a part-time funeral director assistant. And I worked on weekends, and I'd go in on Saturday, and I would clean the joint. And it was an old, ornate house that they had, you know, in the Midwest. This was in Kansas. A lot of times they'll take these big houses and they'll transform them into funeral homes. And so this house was ornate and just as spooky as all get out. You know, it's something that you would see in a movie, you know, like Psycho or something like that, you know. And so, you know, I'm cleaning this joint and I'm sweating profusely, looking around the corners, you know, and there's a room with nothing but caskets in it. Then I walk into another room and there's an actual dead guy in there and he's laying in that casket and I'm just freaked out. But I get through the morning and I've done the cleaning. Whew, I can go home. Now I'm on call the rest of the weekend. That the only, you know, way that I'll work is if someone dies, and then the funeral director will call me, and then we will process the body. And so all day, and I was on call until 5 o'clock. Nothing after 5. So all afternoon on Saturday, I'm looking at the clock, hoping that nobody calls. And I watch the second hand slowly go around. And finally gets to 5 o'clock. Bingo, no call. I'm thrilled. Sunday comes. All day thinking, what was I thinking, you know, applying for this job? I don't want to do this job. I don't want to be around dead people. I just don't. And so Sunday, almost a whole day until we get to like 4:30. Then a phone call comes. And I pick up the call. And I don't know, maybe you don't know funeral directors, but a lot of them are strange. And this one had the strangest sense of humor. Okay, it's time. Because he knew I was terrified. And so then we go to the hospital. We get the body. We embalm the body, so on and so forth. I've got many, 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 many stories I could tell you for the rest of the day about this experience, but the bottom line is that it worked. It helped. It put death into perspective. Combined with my faith, combined with understanding the whole thing about death. And it's a good thing because especially, you know, I went to my first church and I was a young guy, an associate, and I probably had 2 funerals that whole 6 years that I was there. And then I went to Pittsburgh, and I was there for 6 years and did 35 a year. I was an older church. And we lived down the street from a funeral home that loved to call on me to do funerals. So it's a good thing. You know, I have some awareness of the whole death experience. I've talked with many people throughout the years who, you know, lost loved ones. I've sat at the bed and held the hand of people that are dying. I've walked through the process when somebody is told that they have cancer and they process what that means for them and as they prepare to live out the last days that they haven't. Here's something that I've noticed throughout the years with this whole death thing is that death puts all of life into perspective. Can I say that again? Is that death puts all of life into perspective. Quite frankly, perspective that we need. Perspective that is healthy, because all too often we get confused about what's important and what isn't important. All of life really boils down to a common denominator. Are you ready? The common denominator that we have is this, the dash. If you go to a cemetery, you look at the headstone, you go, you know, have you ever walked through a cemetery and you look at headstone after headstone after headstone? They're all got different names on them. They've all got, you know, different dates on them. Some of them got, Bible verses. Some have nothing. But there is one thing with all of those headstones that is common. And that is the dash. And what is the dash? Well, the dash is this. Are you getting an idea of what the dash is? L. Douglas Wagoner, February 8, 1950. I'm giving myself another 10 months. To February 8, 2015. You see that on headstones. You see that in newspapers. And the thing that we all have in common is the dash. We're living right now the dash. The dash, it's so small and yet so significant. You know, when it all comes down to it, what really matters is what happens between the dates, the dash that we're living right now. Some of us are at the beginning of our dash right now. Some of us are towards the end of our dash. And as you walk through, as I walk through and I look at the headstones, and I do this in the paper too, I read obituaries. And when I look at the headstones or I read the newspaper, you know, I ask questions, you know, I want to know what this person lived for. You know, you start to wonder, well, what did this person live for? Who did he love? Whom did she love? You know, what were his or her passions? You know, what were their biggest mistakes or their greatest regrets? You start thinking about the dash. What is in that dash with this person? You know, we don't have a lot of control over many things in life. We didn't get to decide where we were born. We didn't get to decide who our parents were. We didn't even get to decide when the first date was. And we don't get to choose when the last date is. You know, there's a lot of things in life that we don't have any control of, but there's one thing that we do have control of, and that is how we use our dash. Does that make sense? The dash is all important. What are you spending yours on? Are you living the dash, knowing fully who you are and why you're here, or are you dashing to live? Hurriedly spending, you know, precious time chasing things that really don't matter to you. Here's going to be our focus for the next few weeks. It's Psalm 90, verse 12, that says this. Lord, teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. And help us to spend them as we should. You know, if we could have that as our prayer, to say, Lord, teach us to number our days and to recognize how few they are. And in the context of eternity, they are few. But truly, even in the context of this world, they are few. And Lord, help us to spend them as we should. These lives of ours are so precious. The dash is so precious. And yet we go about the business way too often of living life frivolously or living life as if it's something that's going to happen in the future. I know so many people who their favorite day of the week is someday. Not Sunday, but someday. You know, countless many people are in this, you know, stage of life, and they say, someday I'm going to go for all that life has to offer. Someday, you know, when I retire, I'm going to enjoy life. Or someday, I'm going to do great things for God. Or someday, I'm going to attend to my family. Someday, I'm going to do that thing that I know I should do, I want to do, but I just haven't got around to doing. When I have more time, then I'll focus on that. The all too common summary of many people is this. It is someday, one day, when, if, and then it's over. They live with all kinds of, oh, well, someday this will happen, or one day I'm going to do this, or when I get the right job, or when I have enough money, or if this transpires. And we live our whole life with those words, and then, poof, it's over. and we've missed out. The dash is gone, and the dash has been wasted. The fact of the matter is that God says, this is your life right here, right now, wherever you sit, feeling whatever you're feeling, facing whatever you're experiencing, someday is right now. And that's what God wants us to grab onto, the fact that life is right now. We'll always be tempted to resort to the someday, but this mindset robs us. Someday, when whatever we're looking for happens, then we'll start living. When everything settles down, then we'll start living. Then we can save our life. But things are not going to settle down. For those of you who are older, you know that. They don't settle down. Once we attain what we think we want, whether that be more money, whether that be a less hectic schedule, whether that be the right job, guess what? Soon we are unfulfilled again, and we are searching for that someday, one day, when or if, to make us glad and satisfied. God did not design us to simply stand by and watch life pass by. That's a fact. I wonder if you would do this. Would you open your Bibles, grab your Bibles, and I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We've got the page numbers up above. The larger numbers for the larger Bible, the smaller number for the smaller Bibles, depending on which one you're using. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. Interesting few verses here. Paul says this, "Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus to settle down and work to earn their own living. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good." Now, I wonder if we could linger here for a few moments. I want to highlight a couple of phrases for you to unpack them just a little. The first is this, "Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives." We hear that some of you. When I read that, I just thought about our church. I think about people here, whether you're here the first time or whether you've been here forever. What are people saying about your life? What are the people around you saying about your life? What's transpiring in your life? What are people hearing? We hear that some of you. It's been rumored that some of you, what are people saying about you? Are you living your life in a way that actually might be newsworthy to somebody else? We hear that you are, what would people say about you? We hear that you are wasting your life. We hear that you are making great decisions with your time, that you're having a great impact on other people. We hear that your priorities are in place. What are people hearing about you? What are people hearing about me? Interesting thing to think about. And then he goes on, we hear that some of you are living idle lives. Living idle lives. Interesting. Now, idle is a little confusing here, because when we hear the word idle, we think stable or settling or not moving or slothful. But in another translation, the NIV, the New International Version, it doesn't use the word idle. It uses the word busybody. And in fact, here it says, "We hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business." You're busybody. What is a busybody? A person that moves, you know, has a lot of movement but no substance. The wheels are spinning, but the car is not progressing. They are busybodies. They were busy, just not with what matters most. Anybody here know any busybodies? It seems to identify maybe a lot of us, spinning our wheels and not going anywhere. Attending to the busy. How many of us are busy, busy? Oh, we're busy. Busy. I love that word. How many of you are busy? You're not right now. I'm busy. I'm going to stay busy. Because somehow there's some pride in being busy. How's life? Well, I'm busy. We ought to just a busy body. You know, I'm spinning my wheels and I'm not going anywhere. Maybe even more personal, moment of honest reflection could, you know, could that describe us? Is that a good description of us? Or are we really putting our time in what matters most? Are we pursuing values that we would pursue if we had 1 month to live? And that's where we're going to focus. If you had 1 month to live, what would your life look like? How different would your life look like if you had 1 month to live? It is a sobering thing when a person goes to a doctor's office and gets a cancer diagnosis. It's even worse to get a high stage cancer diagnosis and for them to even place a time frame on it. But all of life changes in that one moment. If you were given 1 month to live, if I was given 1 month to live, what would be different? And Paul goes on, and he kind of speaks about the significance. He says, we command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and to work during their living. Do something valuable with your life. And as for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. Kind of that encouragement, that path that says, never tire of doing good. What the Bible wants to communicate to us, and I want to elevate for us to think about, to ponder, and to put into play in the next few weeks, is the key. And the key is that we would live like we're dying. That I would live like I'm dying. That you would live like you're dying. Don't tire of doing good work. You're headed down the right road. You need to be encouraged. In other words, live like you're dying. Live like you've been given a time frame of 1 month. And think about that. To live like you're dying. What would be different in your life if you were told you had 1 month to live? What would be different in my life if I was told that I had 1 month to live? You know, as I told you before, I've been with dying people throughout the course of my career. Even to deal with those that are grieving over a dying person, and it changes everything. It changes the conversation. No longer do the Mariners become that important. Seahawks, maybe. But what becomes important is that it puts, you know, it just makes everything else that is mundane, that is not of value, that is really busybody work, and it flows to the side, and what comes to the top is that which is most important. To live like you're dying. And we're going to explore that in the upcoming weeks. But I want there to be some questions of significance that you ask. Because truly, when we get 1 month to live, then our lives become significant. We're not just going through the status quo. We're not just walking blithely through the mundane. I get up, you know, I eat breakfast, I go to work, I come home, I watch TV, I go to bed. day in, day out, day in, the mundane falls apart. And all of a sudden, we want these final precious days to be significant. And what we're going to see is that the questions of significance really rise to the top. And the first one is this. We got to ask ourselves the question, what will be the center of my life? You know, as we use the dash, what will be the center of my life? And this is huge. In other words, who or what am I going to live for? I guarantee you that when somebody is given a 1 month to live diagnosis, God plays in the picture. I don't care if this person is an atheist. I don't care if this person was raised in the church and has rejected the church, rejected God. I don't care if this person is a devoted follower of Jesus. If you get a 1 month to live diagnosis, God is in the conversation. God is uppermost in your mind. That's what death does, is it really elevates the eternal. In other words, if I were to get a diagnosis that I had 1 month to live, guess what I'm going to want to know? Where will I be at month two? What will I be experiencing at month two? Am I going to be living with Jesus eternally? Is there eternal life? Am I going to be in heaven? All of that comes into play, and it really highlights making the dash important when we ask the question, what will be the center of my life? Where is God going to be in the midst of my life? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. Notice he says this is the first, this is greatest. Everything else pales. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And this is the first and greatest commandment. He says this is top priority. This isn't, you know, you get caught up in the busyness of life and all of a sudden God falls, you know, into the 20th rank of importance in your life. He says this is the first and the greatest. What will be the center of my dash? Is it going to be God? Proverbs 9 says, knowing God results in every other kind of understanding. Would you look at that? Knowing God, loving God, following God results in every other kind of understanding of life. Why is that? He made life. What will be the center of my life? What is the center of my dash? And secondly, what will be the character of my life? That's a dash question. What is the character of my life? What am I, you know, what kind of character am I forming? Who am I going to be? God is far more interested in what you are than what you do. There could be a half a dozen careers that are good for you, but God, what God cares about is your character, about my character. And why does he care about that? Because we take our character into eternity. And our character affects other people. Our character either blesses other people or it damages other people. Our character. You know, we live here 60, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever it might be, and it's all preschool in preparation for eternity. And the dash is engaged in developing our character. And what is that? Romans 8 says this. It says, for from the very beginning, God decided that those who come to him should become like his son. That's God's agenda for you and for me, is that we would become more and more and more like Jesus. That we would think like Jesus. We would talk like Jesus. We would act like Jesus. The character is in the dash. It's not only what will be the center of my life, but what will be the character of my life. And then, you know, thirdly, what will be the contribution of my life? It's the most important question to answer as you discover the vision for your life. In other words, you know, as you form the dash, what's the contribution of my life? 1 Peter chapter 4 says this: God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other. God has given you some special abilities. Make sure you use them so that you get a huge bank account, that you store up a lot of money, that you amass a lot of things, that you do everything to satisfy you. Doesn't say that at all. Be sure to use them to what? Help each other, to bless each other. Passing on to others God's many kind of blessings. What will be the contribution of your life? And truly, you know, when you go to a memorial service, you hear the answer to the question, what was the contribution of this person's life? What was their dash? What was contained in their dash? And man, I've heard it all in the 35 plus years in ministry and doing memorial services, heard it all. Some of it is just, oh, I just sit and I listen to testimony after testimony after testimony of how the person blessed their family, their friends, how the contribution of their life was significant, and how they had impact. And, oh, I could just sit with that for days and just bask in it. And there's others that just is pathetic. It just makes me sad. You know, the worst one was is that truly, you know, opened the floor for people to share, you know, whatever they wanted about Bill. You know, and I'm not kidding you. There must have been at least 10 people that got up and gave nuances. Every one of them gave nuances of Bill's tennis game. At the end of your life, at the end of Bill's life, all that people had to say about Bill was how great his swing was, or how competitive he was out on the tennis court. Person, I kept waiting for somebody that would say something of significance about Bill. That's it. His contribution, zero. Except to the tennis club. His monthly dues, I guess. What will the contribution be of our lives? Are we going to walk through life thinking about only ourselves? Or are we going to use everything that God has given to us to bless other people? What is the contribution of my life? How am I blessing my friends, my coworkers, my spouse, my church, my children, my parents, my extended family? What's the contribution of our lives? That comprises the dash. The center of my life in the dash. The contribution of my life in the dash. The character of my life in the dash. And so therefore, 2 Corinthians would ask this question: what will be the changes in my life? And that's what I hope that God stirs in us and today and the weeks following. What will be the changes of my life? What shifts need to take place so that I'm living today, tomorrow, the next day, as if I were dying, so that the important things get the important place in my life, and the lesser things get a lesser place in my life, that I would live like I have 1 month to live, and I would say things to the people that I love that need to be said. You see, when you've got 1 month to live, you want to get it all out. If you've got unresolved business with people, whether that be forgiveness, Whether that be bitterness, whether that be brokenness, you have a deep desire and an urgency to fix that. If you have deep feelings of gratitude and joy and love for folks, and yet perhaps they don't know it, there's an urgency when you have 1 month to live to share that. What would your life be like? What would my life be like if I lived today like I had 1 month to live, like I was dying? Would it look any different? I think so. Lord, work that in us. Teach us to number our days so that wisdom would flow out of it. Let's pray together. Father, all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. I pray, Lord, that as Psalm 90 says, that indeed that you would teach us to number our days because they're few and we would use them wisely. I pray, Lord, that we would attend to the significant and not get stuck on the mundane, and that those things that are important in life that we would give priority to, that we would live, Lord, with you as the center of our life, and that all good things would flow from knowing you. All understanding of life would flow from loving you, and that we would attend to that first and foremost. That each and every day, Lord, that we would seek to develop a character whereby we think like you and act like you and do what you would do, bless others in a way that you would bless, serve others as you would serve, that more and more we would become more like you, that Lord, that we would increase the contribution of our lives, that everything that you've given to us, no matter how meager or how great, that we would strive, Lord, to make that a blessing to other people, to use everything that we have available to us to bless others. And that, Lord, you would instill changes in us that need to be made this day so that indeed we are living the dash in a way that is a blessing, it's beneficial, it's edifying to ourselves and to others, and that, Lord, one day, as we stand face to face with you, that you would say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, that's our prayer. We give it to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.